I'd like to speak to you tonight referring to three scriptures that use the word come. The first one is found in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 11, and verse 28. I might say before we, I might just mention the three before we even refer to them. You'll notice the first three words in Matthew 11, 28 are, "Come unto me." Now, in another chapter in Matthew, I'd like to look at the words that say, "Come after me." And then I want to look at a third scripture that says, "Come away." Now, very obviously, Matthew 11, 28, of the three that I've mentioned, would be the start. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I realize that this is not a gospel message that I've been asked to give, but I felt it might be nice to include at least once more an invitation before we look at the other scriptures. I would like to ask you, dear young people here this evening, have every one of you answered this invitation of the Lord? Have you come unto him? Perhaps there is one or more than one in the audience that hasn't yet come. Won't you take this as a personal invitation to you now from the Lord Jesus to come unto him? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that's rest for a guilty conscience, a burdened conscience. Oh, dear friend, if there's one here that hasn't come yet, the Lord in grace is still saying, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." In the two verses that follow, while they're not a part of the subject that I had, I'd like to comment on the next two. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Those that come unto him, those that know him as their own Savior, the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you." Wonder how many of you have ever seen oxen yoked together. I've only seen it on one period in my life, up in Nova Scotia. This was, it was about 14 years ago. The first time, I believe the last time, that I saw oxen yoked together. But it's with oxen, they're really tied together. It isn't like two horses. You speak of a team of horses, and the two horses, in a sense, have to go together. But these oxen up there, they had, I'm not very good at describing things with my hands, but they had a great, big, thick, heavy piece of wood that came over the heads of the two of them. And underneath they had two thick, heavy pieces of wood that came underneath their necks. And then these great, big, heavy, four-inch, boards, but they were too thick for boards. These four-inch or more pieces of wood, they were just bolted together. And so those oxen, they just went right along together. They had to go together. Well, the Lord wants you and me to be yoked up, those that are his, with him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And when I read this, I think of those oxen. Where one went, the other had to go. They were yoked together. Well, you know, the Lord would have you and me taking his yoke, as he says here, upon him, and learning of him. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find..." Now you have rest here. It was mentioned in the 28th verse, but I believe it's for the conscience in the 28th verse. But here in the 29th verse, I believe it's for the heart. Do you want a happy path in this scene, dear young friend? It's to be found in taking the Lord's yoke upon you. being found walking, going along together with him. He says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, the sinner knows nothing of this kind of rest of heart. Only the Lord can give true rest of heart. He says, "My yoke, my yoke." What was his yoke? He was the obedient one. He was the subject one. And if you want true rest of heart, it's by walking along, seeking to walk in obedience in the path that the Lord has marked out for you. And it's true for me too. True happiness is in yielding our wills completely to him and letting the Lord have his way in his life. And you can ask some older brethren, those that have gone on with the Lord and are nearing the end of their journey, and I'm sure they'll all testify to this, that when they found true peace of rest of heart was when they yielded their lives to the Lord. And I believe that's what he's speaking of here. The Lord would have all of us to know what it is to have this kind of rest. Rest under the soul, not as to the conscience regarding our sins. We find rest of conscience when we come unto him. But we find rest for our souls in the sense of our hearts being at ease and happy when we yield in everything in our lives and let the Lord have his way in our life. Now the second scripture is in Matthew 16. And it's similar to what we've been speaking of as to the yoke. In verse 24 of Matthew 16, the Lord then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man come after me," now this doesn't say come unto me, this is one who has come unto him. And I trust all of you have. As I said before, if you haven't ever come to the Lord, won't you do so now? Won't you accept his invitation? But this is for those who have come unto him. Oh, it says, unto his disciples. The disciple, you know, is a follower. And when we've come unto the Lord and taken him as our Savior, he wants us to follow him. And so the word here is, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, naturally speaking, we don't like to deny ourselves. It says, let him deny himself. It costs something. We acknowledge it costs something in one sense to follow the Lord. But we're the gainer in the end. You'll notice that it says in the 25th verse, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If I try to hang on to the things of the world and the things of this life, I'm really losing. I'm not laying hold of that which is really life. In Timothy, I think it's the last chapter, the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, in the New Translation, where it says the apostle writing to Timothy speaks of laying hold of eternal life. If you look it up in the New Translation, you'll find that verse says, lay hold of that which is really life. Now, you know, lots of people in this world lay hold of a whole lot. They may accumulate several million dollars. You know, you're more apt to find the millionaires committing suicide than those that have nothing. At least maybe those are the ones that made the impression on me. You may lay hold of anything that the natural man might desire, but it won't make the heart happy. And you find those that seem to have everything in a material way, and they're often the most unhappy. But the point here is, true happiness. Notice that 25th verse in Matthew 16. Whosoever will save his life, that is the one that tries to hang on to life down here, really he loses it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. By losing it, it means losing what the world might value as to the things down here. Life, those of the world might say, oh, he's really living it up. Ah, yes. The one who loses it in that sense is the one that shall find it, because he's the one that's laying hold on that which is really life. Now the Lord says in the 24th verse, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That is to the things down here, and take up his cross and follow me. Well, the Lord says, take up his cross. In Galatians 6, the last chapter, we don't need to turn to it because our time is limited. But in the last chapter of Galatians, we read this: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. Yes, you and I, that verse shows me, you and I, we're looked at as having died with Christ as far as this world is concerned. Whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so, dear friends, if the Lord, to really, as the Lord here says, let him take up his cross, that's being identified with the Lord in his rejection, being content to share his rejection here, not seeking a place or not seeking our happiness in the things of this poor world, but seeking our happiness in the enjoyment of Christ and our eternal portion. Such an one is the one who loses his life here, but really he's the one that finds it, as the next verse says. And now we're encouraged. Let him deny himself and take up his cross, the Lord says, and follow me. And you know, if you seek by the Lord's grace to be found in that path of seeking to follow him, being identified with him in connection with his, as those who are not of this world, as those who have died with Christ, died to this world, and those who belong to heaven, then you'll find you have the real portion, the happy portion. You'll be laying hold of that which is really life. And so this verse would encourage you and me, as those that have come to him, the Lord says, if any man will come after me. Dear young friend, the Lord wants you to come after him, to be following in his footsteps, and laying hold of that which is really life. Now the third scripture is in the Song of Solomon, and I think it's the second chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake. In the Song of Solomon here, the beloved is the bridegroom. Where it's my love, it's the bride. And in this book of the Song of Solomon, it's a book that brings before us reciprocal affection, the affection of the bride and the bridegroom. And it's a type of the church. We are the bride. Those that are Christ are part of the bride of Christ. And he's the bridegroom. And here, it's the bridegroom speaking. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and, now here we have that word that was our little subject for this 15 minutes, and come away. What does that refer to? Well, we have a similar come in the Revelation 4, where the words there are, come up hither. When the Lord says come away, it's to go, it's to come up hither. And this would bring before us the fact that the Lord Jesus, one of these times, perhaps very soon, as our brother Barry brought before us, he's going to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, I enjoy hearing, being reminded of the fact that the coming of our Lord is near, as our brother Wilson brought before us this afternoon, speaking of the fact that it was imminent. Something that's right at the door, as it were. And we believe his coming indeed is very near. One of these moments he's going to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, dear friend, are you waiting for that moment? Is that what you're looking forward to? It should be. It's what we should all be looking forward to. It's our blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. And you know, if that is the hope before us, and if we're really looking and waiting for his coming, why then things down here will take on a new, they'll become insignificant. I understand, I wasn't here yesterday afternoon, but I understand you read in the the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And just in closing, in connection with this come away, let us just look real quickly at three little words there. In Luke 12 and verse 35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." That when he cometh, or pardon me, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now in this verse, it's waiting for the Lord. Next verse, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh," there's the coming again, "shall find watching. Verily I say, he shall gird himself and shall make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." And the third one, verse 43, "Blessed is that servant when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Three little words there. In the 36th, it's waiting. In the 37th, it's watching. And in the 43rd, it's doing. May the Lord help us to be found doing that which would be pleasing to him while we wait and watch for his return. Speaking of waiting and watching, there is a little difference. I remember a story in connection with the fishermen up in the Lawrenceville area. They had been out all week, and they came in at the end of the week, and the captain of the ship, as he was quite away from shore, he got out his little glasses, his telescope or whatever it was, and he took a look down on the dock, and he saw his wife waiting for him. And that made him happy, and he mentioned it to his mate. And the mate said, "Let me take the glasses." And the mate took the glasses and took a good look. Well, he saw his wife, too. She was waiting, and she was watching. And then one of the other fishermen said, "I'd like to have the glasses." And he took those glasses, and he looked all around on the dock down there, and he didn't see any sign of his wife. And when he got home, when they got to dock, the captain embraced his wife, and the first mate embraced his, and this other one, he didn't see his wife, so he went on to the house. And when he got to the house, he knocked on the door, and I don't remember now whether he knocked or whether he just walked in. Anyway, he went inside, and there was his wife sitting down reading a book, and she says, "Well, dear, I've been waiting for you." "Oh," he says, "yes, but," he says, "you know, the captain and the mate," he said, "their wives were not only waiting, they were down on the dock watching." Well, the Lord wants us to be waiting and watching. Are you watching for him? He's coming. Now, while we're left here, may the Lord enable you and me, by grace, to be found, to come after him, seek to follow him in that path that would be pleasing to him, and seeking to be walking in separation from this world, taking up our cross, as it were, denying oneself, taking up the cross, and following him. And I can assure you, dear young Christian, if you want a happy life, that will give you the pattern for it, while you're waiting for that wondrous moment and watching for that wondrous moment when the Lord will say, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away."
This is all we have of this meeting. We didn't apparently come to the end of it, so we'll just have to stop here.